Well, a very good morning. Wherever you are watching and wherever you are participating with us online, we are very, very blessed. This is crazy. This is weird. This is odd. It is different, but we are the body of Christ, and it's great to be with you in this way this morning. When I first decided to go into ministry, I remember revealing that to my family and friends, many of whom never occurred to them that I would go into ministry. And I remember telling a buddy of mine that I was going to go into ministry. He said, "You're not going to be one of those televangelists, are you?" Well, here we are. This is it. This is what it's like to be a televangelist. I want to put my hand right there and tell you to put yours on your screen. I shouldn't make fun of televangelists. I shouldn't do that. I'm just not comfortable in the space of televangelism. But I am here in an empty room. Been asked about that a lot as well. What's it going to be like to talk in front of an empty room? And I just kind of chuckled because 20 years ago when we got contemporary worship started here in our old gymnasium, it was like that almost every week. I'm not unfamiliar with preaching to an empty room, but I know the room may be empty, but your hearts are not. And you're all over the place in front of a screen, in front of a TV, some with people, some by yourself, some solitary, some in a senior assisted living home, and you're not able to get out, and we're all confused, and we all feel isolated, and we don't know what to do. Let me tell you what we're going to do. We're going to be the body of Christ, and we're going to worship this morning. Now, this is an odd situation. It's a civic crisis unlike I have never seen, and by that, I mean this. Every civic crisis, social crisis, global crisis that I have ever encountered, the normal reaction is to go to church. If you think about it, an earthquake, we go to church. We pray. We beg God for guidance. We share community. We share fellowship, companionship, and we decide what to do. If there's a tornado, we rush to the church. If there's an act of terrorism, the churches are full. After 9/11, you couldn't get in a church all over the country. In every civic moment of chaos and crisis, the normal reaction is to go to the church. In this case, it's the opposite. We're actually gathering together socially might not only not be beneficial, it might actually be part of the problem. And so we want to do what we can just to try to stifle and to limit and to halt the spread of this coronavirus. And until the day passes, this is how we'll worship. And we're okay with that because we think that it's important. And we don't want to be driven into isolation or separation or distance, but that's what epidemic disease tends to do. If you don't believe me, walk out of your house today, go into a restaurant, and just sneeze as loud as you can. Let me tell you what will happen. A week ago, they would have said, "May God bless you." Today, they're likely to call the law and have you arrested. We flip the paradigm of how we react to one. That's one of the downsides of epidemic disease. It makes us act differently. For the first time in our 104-year history, the first time, I've done as much research as I can, I think I'm pretty certain on this, the first time this church has closed its doors to public worship on a Sunday morning. That's odd, considering the very foundation of our paradigm of how we do everything we do is to gather, to invite people to come to the church. And today we said, no, don't come. There is no denying this is a very uncertain, very frightening time. And there's something new about it every day. That's what makes it so uncertain. It is changing so rapidly. One day there's a cancellation here, the next day everything's canceled. There are no more sporting events around our country. There is no college basketball tournament. There is no NBA. There are no gatherings civically of people more than 500. Everything is shut down. Grocery stores are empty. People are running around not quite knowing what to do. The stock market has plummeted to panic levels, to low levels. We use words commonly now like quarantine. I've only heard those words in movies. Now we say them daily. We have seniors in assisted living homes who are literally in isolation. I got a call last night from my buddy Blanche. Blanche, if you're watching this morning, I want to give a shout out to you. Blanche is 99 years old. We talk on the phone. We visit in person. She called me last night. Usually our conversations are pretty friendly, but last night was different. It was different because she said, "Paul, I don't know that I'll ever see you again." And we don't think that to be true. And we're praying that that won't be true. But that's what real feeling feels like in this moment where people are isolated. And they're desperate, and they're lonely, and they don't know what to do. The great news of the gospel, and one of the reasons I love our scriptures so much, is that they're more relevant now than ever. When you think about the nature of our scriptures are, in fact, if nothing else, the record of our God responding in uncertainty and fear. In fact, I don't know if this will make you feel better, but from a biblical perspective, what we're dealing with now, guess what? It's normal. It's abnormal to us, but it is not abnormal biblically. Our God specializes. He is an expert in taking care of his people in times of uncertainty and fear. And we know that intellectually. We know that spiritually. We believe that to be true theologically. But there's an existential question that comes along with that. And that is, okay, if God is doing his best work in times of uncertainty, and we have the biblical record that God is always present during uncertainty, but what do we do about it in the meantime? Until God answers our prayers, until the virus goes away, until you find a job, until your relationships are restored, what do we do? What do we tangibly do? So I want to spend some time today talking about what do we do? What do we do when the bank account just gets lower and lower and lower? What do we do when the red dots on the TV screen that represent an outbreak of coronavirus get bigger and bigger and bigger until your entire map is flooded with red? What do we do until the red goes away? How do we deal with it? Do we ignore it and say, no, we are just people of faith. God will take care of us. We don't do anything. No, we don't do that. But do we react on the other end of the spectrum? Where we run out and we stockpile and we hoard and we disappear into isolation with more toilet paper than a small army could use in a lifetime. It's interesting how people respond to this, isn't it? We respond so differently. Some panic and some are fairly entrepreneurial. I got a call from my son, PJ. He's a student at the University of Texas, and he called me. We're about half panicked here trying to figure out what we're going to do, and this is the phone call I get. He said, Dad, guess what? Tickets to Hawaii are only $300 because of the virus. And not only do we have another week after spring break, but when we come back, we're going to have all of our courses online. So what we want to do is get a bunch of buddies and get an Airbnb and for $300 jet off to Hawaii, and we're going to ride out the semester on the beach. It is amazing to me the spectrum of how we respond to such chaos. So what do we do? How do people of faith treat this? You say, well, Paul, why is it important to isolate and separate people of faith? Shouldn't we be talking to everybody about how we do this? Maybe so. But I want to spend my time talking to people of faith because people of faith are different. We are different. We are not of this world, not when we gave our lives to Christ. We are no longer of this world. That doesn't mean we're alien from another planet. That means we no longer conform to this world. In fact, that's what the scripture says, Romans 12. Do not be conformed to this world. You want to know what we're going to do? We're not going to be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. You know what that means? We have to think about how we deal with this differently than the world might suggest. We have other tools with which to deal with this or any measure of uncertainty and fear. We are not of the world. We cannot then be conformed to the world. We have to come at things a little bit differently. So here's what I want you to do. As very clearly and as simple as I can ask, this is what I want to encourage our congregation, the people that call themselves Highland Park United Methodist Church, our congregation of family and friends, whether it's Cornerstone or traditional, or whether it's online or around the world, this is what I am encouraging you to do. Number one, we're going to choose to live by faith and not by fear. That's how we are going to react. We're going to choose to live by faith and not by fear. In the 14th chapter of John, Jesus has gathered his disciples around a table. He is telling them that he's about to be arrested falsely, tortured, and crucified. Now, this is their leader. This is their Messiah. This is the one source that gives him hope and confidence in a better tomorrow. And he tells them that he's about to be crucified. That is a room overridden with uncertainty and fear. And it is in that context that Jesus has the audacity to say, do not let your hearts be troubled. Don't let them be troubled. How can you say that? We don't know what tomorrow holds. And Jesus says, I know. It's uncertain. It's frightening. Don't let your hearts be troubled. You can choose to live by faith, or you can choose to live consumed by fear. And you know what this tells me? What this reminds me is that this did not catch God off guard. Isn't it common to think God didn't see this coming? You know, God was so preoccupied in things going on in Korea. God was so preoccupied with the election and all the debates. God was so distracted by filling out his NCAA tournament bracket, he had no idea this coronavirus was gonna pop up in Wuhan, China. This caught our God off guard. Nothing could be further from the truth. We know that God is always in control. He was not surprised. He is not surprised. We know our God is always faithful. We know our God will never forsake us. This did not catch our God off guard. And what that means is whatever you're going through, relative to coronavirus or anything else, your God has not abandoned you. He is aware, he cares, and guess what? His heart was the first one to break. This didn't catch God off guard. Romans 8:28, Paul says this, we know that in all things, you know what that means? In joblessness, in cancer, in epidemic disease. In all things, God works for those who have been called according to his purpose. God didn't give us a spirit of timidity or fear. If you are overrun with timidity and fear, that is not from God. What God gives us is a spirit of courage, but we have to choose. We either live by fear or we live by faith. Here's the second thing that I want to invite you to do. We're going to choose to live by faith and not by fear, and we are going to be sacrificial and not selfish. That's what people of faith do. We cannot conform to the world. See, there is a tendency for crisis. There is a tendency for panic to drive all of us into the box of self-centeredness. There's a tendency of uncertainty and fear to make us all retreat into a little circle of worry. And what do I do about me? In this moment, it's about me. It's about my 401k. It's about my health. It's about my marriage, my family. It's about my spring break. My. We are going to choose to be sacrificial and not selfish. We cannot conform to the world. We love our neighbors. That's what we do. We protect the vulnerable. That's what we do. We find those who are in the greatest need of help and hope, and we go to them first. We put others before our own agenda. That's what we do as a people of faith. And no virus can deter us from being sacrificial. We won't let it. It's our legacy. That is the legacy of this church, to make sure that we are sacrificial. I think about this church, and perhaps it's one of the greatest sermons that I have ever heard preached here. I've only been able to read the text of it because we don't have it recorded. But the text of it is one of my favorite sermons. And it happened in 1930, right after the stock market of 29 had crashed. The sanctuary of this church was only built in 1926. They were overridden with enormous debt. They couldn't pay their bills. And Humphrey Lee stood in the pulpit of this church and said, "You can come after whatever line of our budget you want, but the only one that is untouchable is that which is benevolent. It's non-negotiable. We will not come off how we help and deal with other people." And not only did they protect the line item in the budget that dealt with benevolences, they actually expanded it. When they couldn't pay their own bills, they took on an additional 200 families in the middle of the Depression who were jobless and homeless and broke without hope. And this church said, "We are going to not only protect our benevolences, we are going to expand them." You know what they were saying? We choose to be sacrificial, not selfish. This moment of time will give us more opportunities to minister than maybe ever before. This moment in time, this crisis, will give us more opportunity to mirror the one who was not selfish but sacrificial and gave his very life for us. The Apostle Paul said it this way, "Do not look out only for your own interest, but take an interest in others too." Take an interest. You know what Paul didn't say? He didn't say run out and hoard your own provisions. He said make sure that everyone is provisioned, particularly those who need it the most. Now, there's nothing wrong with running to Walmart and provisioning for yourself in times of what might happen if we're quarantined in our house for a long period of time, but we choose to be sacrificial first and not selfish. Paul wrote that in the first century to churches and followers of Christ who were losing their homes for worshiping their God. They lost their families for worshiping their God. In many cases, they lost their lives. And Paul said, despite all the fear that implies, we're going to be sacrificial and not selfish. Listen to this. The way the early church played out in the first century, it's recorded in the book of Acts. Listen to this. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day, you need to know that term. Every day, they continued to meet together in temple courts. They broke bread in their homes. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. They chose to be sacrificial and not selfish. I've gotten call after call this week from colleagues of mine who are tired and frustrated and worried about their church. What does it mean if people don't show up to church? I've had more than one call that said, Paul, this is going to destroy the local church, to which I have always responded, no, it will not. The scripture said God increased them daily when they chose to be sacrificial and not selfish. He increased them daily. More and more came. This might be the ultimate opportunity in the next few months to reach out in concern and service to the world. We're going to have more opportunity to be generous and to help those in need than we have ever had. And we're going to find things in our church that we have that other people need, and we know we can do something about it. And guess what? We're going to do something about it. We're going to feed children who no longer have access to a free lunch because their school has been closed down. We're going to reach out in compassion to seniors who are trapped in isolation. We're going to help fund those who cannot get tested. We're going to help fund those who need hospital care and don't have access to it. I was so enthused and energized on Friday alone. Before we've even talked about this, we had raised on Friday, by the close of the end of the day, more than $100,000 in one day from the generosity of this church, not to keep the lights on, not to keep the online worship going. This money came to help those most in need in a single day. We've only just begun. Why? Because we're going to live by faith and not by fear. And we're going to be sacrificial and not selfish. And by the way, we're going to do this every day. Don't miss that one little line from Acts. Every day they did this. See, faith is not a Sunday morning thing. It's every day. I love the way Hannah said it. The church is not about a building. It has never been about a building. Our faith is not a building faith. It is not a Sunday worship faith. It is an everyday faith. So we show up and we serve. And we know in our heart that a health order might shut our doors. It's not going to shut our faith. It can do nothing to touch our faith. We will not stop proclaiming the good news in being sacrificial and not selfish. Here's the third thing. We're gonna live by faith and not fear. We're gonna be sacrificial and not selfish. And then we are gonna learn to replace our panic with our prayer. That's what we're gonna do. We're gonna replace our panic with our prayers. We're going to get back to that which we are called to do in the first place. Maybe this is a good time for us as a church to figure out what we're ultimately called to do anyway. It is amazing, churches that have been so blessed with increase and have size and scope and programs. Sometimes we think that what we do is what we do. That's not true. What we do is what we're called to do by God. So we're going to retreat. We're going to examine what is the most fundamental value we have as a church. And wouldn't that include prayer? Wouldn't it be time to replace our panic with our prayer? And you say, well, I don't really know what to pray. Let me just give you one. Psalm 33, may your unfailing love be with us, Lord, even as we put our hope in you. That, by the way, was written by Old Testament Hebrews who were no longer able to worship in their own building. But they knew their faith was every day. And they anchored themselves in prayer. I don't mean driving prayer, quick prayers in between commercials. I mean the kind where you're on your knees telling God what you need the most, thanking God for all that God has done. You pray, like Paul says, without ceasing. You get back to what you're originally called to do in the first place. I think about Apple. Everybody, it seems, on the planet is run by Apple. They have overtaken the whole world. But I think about 1997 when Steve Jobs, who had been kicked out of the very company that he started, was asked to come back in. Why? Because it was in utter despair. Its stock value in the tank. No more direction about what it is they did. And the first thing that Jobs told them, we're going to go back to the one thing that we do. We build computers that are easy to operate. That's it. All this extraneous stuff, we're going to eliminate. We're going to build computers that are easy to operate. And it was the catalyst of the clarity of a reclamation of that which they were originally called to do that gave rise to the Apple company that we know it today. It's no different for churches. We're going to replace our panic with our prayer. And we're going to get back to the business of asking God what it is we should be doing. We know that it's prayer that restores our hope in the first place. You hear hope a lot. What even is hope? Hope is whatever it is that you put your expectations of the future on. Whether that's a relationship or your job or your career or your education or your skills or your looks, that's what hope is. We put hope in something. Prayer invites us to put it in the one thing that can truly shore up the ladder of our needs. That's what prayer does. It reorients us with the God of the universe and allows us to engage in conversation and discernment and thought so that we truly know what it is we're called to do. We're going to live by faith and not by fear. We're going to be sacrificial and not selfish. And we are going to replace our panic with our prayer. And here's the last thing. Here's the last thing, and this is what I want you to do, and I hope you'll take me up on it. And this is what I'm going to try to do more than ever, and this is what I hope our church will do. We're going to shine our light. You want to know what the real assignment is at this dark time? It's to shine a light. Isn't that what Jesus said? You're the light of the world. Matthew 5, you are the light of the world. The world gets pretty dark. You're the light. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people put light, a lamp, and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and they give light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. You want to know what your assignment is while you wait for God to do his best work in times of uncertainty? You're a light shiner. I'm a light shiner. We are shiners of light. That's what people of faith do. Because let me tell you, this virus is contagious for sure. But so is our light. The virus isn't the only thing that spreads. Hope is contagious. Grace is contagious. In fact, they spread when you shine your light faster than anything in the world. The darker the world gets, the brighter we become. And I know this is a confusing time, and we are talking about contagious. There's a lot of things that are contagious. Kindness, contagious. Respect, contagious. Honor, contagious. Compassion, contagious. And I know a lot of things are canceled. But you know there are a lot of things that are not canceled? Spending time with your family? Not canceled. Laughter? Not canceled. Singing? Not canceled. Music? Not canceled. Reading? Not canceled. Going outside? Not canceled. Caring for other people? Not canceled. Forgiveness, not canceled. Don't let the rash of cancellations deceive you into thinking that the world is shutting down. There are a lot of things that still go on, but we have to shine our light on them. That's what we do. We are not of this world. We respond differently. We don't think like everybody else. We're people of faith. We will not grow weary. Are we in a battle? Absolutely. But when we shine our light and we choose to live by faith and not fear, when we agree to be sacrificial and not selfish, and when we replace our panic with our prayer, I'm telling you, just like the first century worshipers, we will not stop worshiping, sharing, praising, and pointing the world to the one source of certainty in our life. And when we do that, you know what will happen? Well, Paul said it better than I ever could. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but we are not crushed. We may be perplexed, but we are not in despair. We may be persecuted in the moment by epidemic disease, but we are not abandoned. We may be struck down, but we are not destroyed. Because in Jesus Christ, we are not of this world. So I hope you'll join me. I hope you'll join me in living by faith and not fear. I hope you'll join me in being sacrificial and not selfish. I hope you'll join me in surrendering your panic and replacing it with prayer. And I hope you'll join me in shining the light of hope that is in Jesus Christ as far and as wide as we possibly can. May God bless all of us at this uncertain time. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise. This is an uncertain and a frightful time, but we're so blessed that the very record we call Scripture is how you get our attention the most in times of uncertainty, and how you reveal constantly that you do your best work when we don't know what tomorrow holds. So help us, Lord, to embrace the truth of our faith and to respond accordingly, not by conforming to this world, but to respond in ways that you would want us to through the gift of your grace. In your Son's holy and mighty name we pray. Amen.